All of you, you all are looking very well today. There's a reason for that glow you have today. You're hungry. Well, I noticed Mr. Wooten failed me again. He didn't put me any water up here today. I'm just kidding. But I do want to know who's passing out the candy, though. Well, family, is good to be here today, and I hope we all know and understand why we're here. And yet this morning we're going to take time and to go back and to understand the importance and the meaning of this day. But let's go back. Let's go back to Leviticus 23, and let's pick up where Mr. Worden had left off. Leviticus 23, and let's go down to verse 27. We're here, family, today because God has given us specific instructions to be here, and he has commanded us to be here today. He says, on the tenth day of this Sabbath month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall afflict your souls. And so today, that's exactly what we're doing. We are afflicting our souls because God has commanded us to do so. And this is probably the only day, well, it is the only day, where God gives a command and instructions for us to do just that, to afflict our souls. And we do that by fasting. Verse 28 says, you shall do no work on that same day. So we are here because he said that we are not to be doing any servile work. That includes us, that includes our household, that includes our servants, if we have servants within our homes. There is no work to be done on this day. He said, for this is the day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord our God. And he says, and for this reason, he who is not afflicted in his soul on that same day shall be cut off from the people. And yet, family, we do not want to be cut off from God. We want to be connected to God. This is what this day pictures. This is what this day means for you and me. It has a very significant meaning. It has a very important meaning for you and me. We have, again, as we have rehearsed the holy days, as they have come upon us, we have taken time to kind of go through the meaning of the holy days, and why we are here. And so I'm going to continue that same thought process today as we go and we look at the Day of Atonement and why this day is so very important to us and to God and to Jesus Christ. I want to start in Genesis 1. I want to go back a bit here. Go back and begin to kind of bring us forward, to remind us of what had taken place long before and why this day has become so important to God and so important to you and to me today. In Genesis 1, we see that God has created the heavens and the earth. And everything here in Genesis 1 that we see that God said that everything that he created, it was good. There was nothing wrong with the creation that was made by him. He said it was good. The trees, the land, the water, the animals, the atmosphere, everything that he made and he provided for us, he said this was good. He even said the same thing about his creation of man when he created Adam and Eve. Genesis 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man after he had created him and he put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God gave a very specific and clear instruction here. He says, at this time, and the same goes for us today, because he gives us specific instructions today and tell us what we can and cannot do, but we fall short sometimes. But he's telling Adam here, he says, But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So what did he do? He created Adam a helper. He says, I will make you a helper comparable to you. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what Adam would call them. He gave Adam an opportunity to be able to name everything that he had created. And so Adam began to do so. But as we go on to verse 20, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper for him. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and Adam slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up his flesh in that same place, and that rib that he took out of Adam, he made that into a woman. And he brought that woman to the man. And Adam said, verse 23, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And you shall be called woman because you were taken out of man. So, as I'm reading this, what does this have to do with the Day of Atonement? Well, let's read on. Verse 24. He says, this is where a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. He created for you and for me today somebody to be a compatible mate. He didn't leave Adam alone, and neither was he leaving us alone. Everything that God created, he created for a purpose, and that purpose was to fulfill his plan. Verse 25, so something happened. Well, verse 25, they were both naked, and the man and the wife were not ashamed. So what God created and what God did during this creation, there was no reason to be ashamed. There was no reason for Adam to feel guilt, nor Eve. Genesis 3, let's jump over to the next chapter. The temptation and the fall of man comes at this point. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed told you that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now here's where the serpent begins to be a little bit more cunning and deceitful in working with Eve here. So he goes on to say to the woman, you will not surely die. So at this point, what is he doing? He is calling God a liar. And he is convincing Eve that God did not tell them the truth. He says, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, and you will know good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, what did she do? She partook of the fruit, and she did eat. She also gave it to her husband, and he ate. Now, as we see here in this process, Eve herself was being deceived by Satan, the devil, called at this time the serpent. But her husband, Adam, knew better. So then the eyes of both them were open, and they acknowledged the fact and realized that they both were naked. So they began to sew fig leaves together, and they hid themselves. Then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord called Adam and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat of? And now at this very point, what does Adam do? He doesn't immediately own his mistake. He doesn't immediately acknowledge the fact that he had sinned and disobeyed God. What did he do? He blamed God. Adam blamed God. Verse 12, he said, the woman who you gave to me, you know, it's the woman's fault. It's not Adam's fault because of the fact that he didn't obey and he didn't protect his wife from the serpent. Adam was there. He witnessed what was going on. He knew better. But Adam says, the woman that you gave me, she is the one that took the fruit, gave it to me, and I did eat. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? Now the woman doesn't take ownership for the mistake that she made. She blames the serpent. She says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And so, family, the deception began. Here God has created man. He created the earth. He created all things. And during that creation, he said that these things were all good. But along comes this serpent who begins to change the course of things, and he deceived the woman to disbelieve anything that God had said to them. And so in verse 17, Adam said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying that you should not eat of, cursed is the ground for your sake. Cursed is the ground for your sake. So now the ground that which was yielding fruit so beautifully and so easily, now it's going to be tough to grow food. But we'll back up, because he also said in verse 14 to the serpent, and because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And so now a curse was placed upon the serpent and the ground in which God had prepared for Adam and Eve to be able to enjoy life. Well, life's not going to be easy now, even down into bearing children, because God now, because he was angry with them for disobeying him, now a curse has been placed on both. And so this beginning has caused God now to run man out of the garden. And so in verse 24, he drove them out, and he placed cherubs at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So man now does not have, at this point, that opportunity to partake and to know and to understand the true benefit and the blessing of that particular tree. But God, having mercy, has made a way for you and me today, and that's what the Day of Atonement pictures. Jesus Christ, family, had to come, and he had to atone for our sins, the sins that began right back here in the garden, and the sins that mankind continued to commit as they moved forward in total disobedience to God. Because of sin, the sins of mankind, the penalty for sin had to be paid. And so Jesus Christ willingly paid for those sins. He atoned for our sins, and he made amends out of the love that he had for us. And he did this, family, unselfishly. And he did this so that we one day would have the opportunity to be reconciled back to God. You know, he told us that there is no greater love than a man who will sacrifice his life, who will give his life for his friends. And Jesus Christ did just that. Title for today's message is, Let's Be Reconciled Back to God. Let's be reconciled back to God. Satan has worked hard to keep this day from happening. Satan works hard at attacking us in so many ways, family. So many ways. He works hard at bringing on the attacks to cause discouragement within our hearts and within our minds, so that we won't trust or believe God. Even to the point, family, at times, and we've talked about this before, and we've had this conversation in the past couple of messages, and that is to the fact that if he can bring about such discouragement to keep us away from God, then he will win. But family, we can't allow that to happen, because this day pictures an awesome set of events that are going to take place that's going to involve you and me, Jesus Christ and God the Father. So he knows what today means. He knows exactly what today means. And he is not looking forward to today. And so we're going to talk about a little bit here about what's going to take place and what's going to happen to Satan, the devil, the adversary of old. We talked about it in Leviticus 23, verse 27, 28. We are here afflicting our souls. Now, God has called us to fast this day. Join me in Ephesians 2. Let's go over to Ephesians 2. In verse 2, we see, "And you have made alive who were dead in trespasses of sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Here we see that prior to Jesus Christ and God the Father calling us to bring us into the awareness of his truth, we walked in accordance to this world. We did the things according to the flesh. We did things that were guided and orchestrated by the adversary himself. We sinned, just like with Eve. Many become deceived because of the fact that they have turned their eyes away from God. And so we're reminded here by Paul that sin has entered within our lives. And now that Jesus Christ has to atone for those sins, family, that means that you and me, we have to begin to make a change. In verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." This is what he has done in our journey. He has introduced his word and he has introduced his son to you and to me so that we will have the opportunity to know the truth, teach the truth, and live the truth. Because Satan has deceived this whole world to believe that the things that God has said to us are not true. You can go out here and just Google any church congregation across this land and look at the different understandings when it comes to God's laws, to God's words. You're not going to see the same. You're going to see an argument here, a speculation there. But what we're looking for is the truth, and that's what God has given you and me today. So Satan even has the religious orders of the world confused, mixed up, and not having that right understanding about God and God's plan for mankind. Verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What we have is not because of our own doings, it's because of the sacrifice that has been made for you and me. Verse 9, "not of works, lest any of you should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in these ways." And so, in realizing and understanding this, this demonstrates and shows to us God's love and mercy for us. Now, a curse was given back in the Garden of Eden because of the fact that sin had now entered within the heart of man, even down to the point of the children that came out of Adam and Eve. We have the story of Cain and Abel, how Cain just killed his brother Abel because of his jealousies. And so we continue to see those type of activities taking place in our lifetime today. And this has to change. And this is all orchestrated and moved by a spirit behind the scene. And that spirit, family, we are aware of and we know what that spirit is. It is our adversary. It is Satan, the devil. It is he who is running rampant throughout a land, causing people to turn their hearts away from God, not to believe, not to trust, using anything that he can. And this is why you nor I have the opportunity to stop and to lay down and become discouraged. We can't give up. We can't throw in the towel. That's what he wants. That's what he hopes that we would do. But then we have to remember that he is like a roaring lion. What is he trying to do? He is looking to devour, to destroy. He wants to separate us from God because this day pictures us being reconciled back to God. And not only us, but mankind in the future. So Satan has to be removed for this day to be fulfilled. He has to be removed and taken away and off the scene. Revelations 12, I think I may have read this the last time as an ending scripture, but let's use it as a beginning scripture and go back, pick it up, and let's move forward. Because this is a very important day in our lives, family. Revelations 12, the war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But they did not prevail, nor was their place found for them in heaven any longer. The adversary was removed. He was kicked out, and his entourage along with him. They were thrown out. This is the beginning of events that are going to take place so that we could usher in that thousand-year reign, the millennium with Jesus Christ. Verse 9, so that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels cast out with him. So he was thrown out. And this day pictures that process, that beginning process, because it's very difficult for mankind to be at one with God, and you still have that influence of Satan around you. You're trying to do what's right. We're trying to think right. We're trying to act right. But yet, we just can't. If we don't have God's Holy Spirit, it makes it very difficult, because we need God's Holy Spirit to guide and to direct us and move us in the paths that he would want us to take. But we have the adversary here busy. He is very busy. He's extremely busy, and he's going to do what he is going to do. He has to. He knows that he has but a short time left. Now, what time he has left, we don't know. But what we have to do is we must continue to keep forward looking to these days to come and to be fulfilled. Revelations 20, we see that once Satan has been removed, chapter 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, with a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Satan has to be removed off the scene, and this day pictures that event taking place. He has to go. In order for mankind to be at one with God, the influence of all evil has to be removed. And so today, we picture and we witness and we take part in this day because of this event here, because it will allow us to be able to be at one with God. Well, you know what? That time hasn't come. This is a shadow of things to come that we look forward to. So what do we have to do today? We have to realize that today we still have to fight that fight. We have to watch what we do, watch what we say. We have to encourage one another to keep moving forward, because he has not been bound yet. But family, we can pray as we begin to leave and take flight or drive and travel to the feast. We pray and we ask God to place his angels around us. And not just around us as we travel, but around our minds, our thoughts. It's easy to get discouraged or displaced by things that people do and people say. He's not going to give up. He's not going to stop. So don't let the guard down. Don't let your guard down. As you travel to the feast, family, this time period that we're looking at here, it's about that thousand-year reign with Jesus Christ. We're not there yet. We're going to go and live and experience that within the week to come. But we still have to realize and recognize that Satan is still busy. He is still out there, and he still does not like God's people. So he is going to do whatever it takes to trip us up, stir us up, get us angry and upset. So we've got to keep a guard, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. Let's go down to verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness for Jesus Christ and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and had not received the mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And family, this is what we are looking forward to. We're looking forward to that reign with Jesus Christ. And so we can't afford to let anything discourage us from keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. We look forward to the feast. As we were driving up, the Wardens and myself, you know, we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles and the things that, you know, we're looking forward to. And yet, I hope that all of us are looking forward to keep that feast. But today, we have the Day of Atonement. We have this day to be at one with God. Our focus right now should be on God. Our focus should be on understanding that Jesus Christ had to atone for our sins. Our focus has to be on repentance. Now, when we think of the Passover, we think of the Passover from the standpoint of view of the fact that Jesus Christ had to die. He had to die for our sins. He had to die for the remission of our sins. A perfect lamb had to be slain for you and me, and he did that willingly. And today is different, because not only are we asking God for his love and his continued mercy and his forgiveness for the mistakes that we've made so that we can be reconciled back to him, but this day also pictures the fact that Satan is going to be removed. See, during the Passover, he wasn't removed. Day of Atonement, Satan is going to be removed. That influence will not be around us. He will not be around us to deceive, misguide, or misdirect any of us. And so this day is very, very important. So I hope that we are taking full advantage of this day, not so much focused on the fact that, you know, we're hungry and want some water, mouth's getting a little parched up here, tongue's trying to stick to the roof of my mouth, but that's okay, because we're going to get through this. We're going to get through this together. We see down in verse 7, that when the 1,000 years have expired, we know that Satan is going to be released again for a short period of time. He's going to be released out of his prison to go out. And what is he going to do? He's got to get busy again. He's going to go out and try to deceive the whole world again. He wants to take any and all that he can with us. I mean, with him, so that we are not having that relationship and that oneness with God. Atonement, being at one. Been reconciled. You know, family, there's nothing that we have done that we cannot ask God for forgiveness for, that God will not forgive us and allow us to be reconciled back to him. God is looking forward to this reconciliation, and we should be looking forward to it as well. And so during this time, we take a look inward at ourselves, and we begin to ask God for forgiveness again, because we want our focus on him and that reconciliation with him. For this day truly has to take place, and we're looking forward to it taking place. Satan, the moving spirit behind the scene, the instigator of all bad behavior of mankind, he will be removed so that mankind will have at least a fighting chance to be at one with God. We learn and understand today that we have our part in our own sins. You see, the problem with Adam and Eve, they didn't want to take ownership for the mistakes they made. They blamed each other. Today, family, we have to take ownership in what we do. We have to take ownership in the mistakes that we make. Because if we don't, then we can't really truly be at one with God, because now we're being deceitful. And we don't understand that purpose. And so today, to be at one with God means to sit with him, to let him talk to us, to afflict our souls. Because as we afflict our souls, it does something very interesting. You know, our bodies are saying, hey, has your throat been cut? Because there's nothing coming down here in my stomach. And so now we have to put something else in place of that. We have to look for a different food. And that food that we look forward to today is that spiritual food. And so we take responsibility, family, ourselves, knowing that we also have that blood of Jesus Christ to cover our sins, and knowing that we have been given that opportunity to go to God and ask God for his mercy and for forgiveness. And we know that that greater influence, our adversary, Satan the devil, he is very powerful, and we don't need at any point in time to underestimate that power, family. He is very powerful. He can have us to turn our heads and go the opposite direction in a heartbeat if we're not careful. We can let others influence our decision. Family members that will come along and come up with a good scripture, just like Mr. Warden was showing us earlier about taking up an offering, the scriptures they use to support, you know, why we're doing this. But we have a better understanding. We have the truth of why God has commanded us to take up an offering. But you can have someone to take a scripture and bring it to you and put it in your face and show you dogmatically, here's what God says. And we're not doing this. And we need to be doing this. And it may cause you to question. It may cause you to doubt. Well, family, what we have to do is we have to prepare ourselves and to know that Satan is going to use anyone, any way, anyhow to distract God's people. He's not done. He's long from being done. And so we have to be aware of that, and we have to protect our minds and our hearts from all his devices. He leads man away from seeing and having the ability to understand God's truth and his purpose. 2 Corinthians 4, let's go over to verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, if it's covered, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Now, who has done such a thing, family? The God of this age is our adversary, Satan the devil, and he has blinded the minds of all of mankind, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, that should shine on them. Satan is going to try to portray himself to be a light, and we know who that light is. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus Christ. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That great deceiver, Satan, family, is even himself trying to cast a light to look like that he is of Jesus Christ, and that's not so. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. Verse 14 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And so, family, we have to be careful because, see, now he is trying to look and have the image of Jesus Christ. And we just read over in 2 Corinthians 4 that Jesus Christ is the light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. In other words, he has those that walk among this earth. They are called here in 2 Corinthians 11 as his ministers, who are also transforming themselves as being the light. And that's not the case, family, and we know that. But in the midst of our struggles and our trials, we have to be aware. We have to be aware. We have to stay focused. So today, this day helps us to stay focused on the things that God would have us to know and to hear and to be aware of. Still here in 2 Corinthians 11, let's go back up to verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Family, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. This day pictures him being removed. And he is so cunning. And he is so deceitful. Have you ever been around someone that was just so deceitful? You know that they're deceitful. And it just irritates you that they're this way. It's just disheartening to watch and to see. some of the things that people do, and yet not realizing that they are of, as the Bible tells us, their father, the devil, because this is not of Christ. How do we become today, family? How do we become today truly at one with God? Matthew 5 and verse 6, you don't have to turn there. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. We're hungry, we're thirsty, but what are we hungry and thirsty for today? Here, it is shown to us that we are hungry and thirsting for righteousness. And so, because of the fact that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, it says we shall be filled. John 6 and verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Today, we are hungry and thirsty for the word of God, the truth of God, the knowledge of God. In order to be at one with God, we have to be focused with God. We cannot be focused with the things that are going on at work. We cannot be focused on the things that are going on out here in the land in which we live. We have to keep our focus on God. You know, when your children want to come and they want to sit down and they want to talk to you, you have an opportunity to sit with them. You have an opportunity to talk to them. And when they sit and they talk with you, they want your undivided attention. You know, so they may say, hey, you know, Dad, can I turn the television off because I need to talk to you? They want a clear focus, and they want you to be clearly focused with them. Well, this is what God wants. God wants a clear focus of you and me today on him. Him and his plan, his purpose for all of mankind. And not only just for ourselves, this time pictures what God is going to do for all of mankind. So John 6:35, Christ says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. James 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So today we draw near, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. And that's what we have to do. We have today to draw near to God. And as we do so, he will draw near to us. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. And so this is what we are doing today. We are drawing near to God through fasting, because he said to afflict our souls, and we're doing just that. But yet, even as I said, family, today, the adversary still walks around. We can pray and we can continue to ask God for his protection. But yet there are some things that we have to do as well still today. Some things that we'll be able to teach the rest of the world tomorrow. How about Ephesians 6 and verse 10? What are we to do? Ephesians 6 and verse 10, we are to put on the whole armor of God. We are to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. This is what we have to set ourselves up to do. Be strong. Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is still going on today. And we look forward to this day to come to an end. And this day will come to an end when the Day of Atonement has been fulfilled. So today we continue to take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, we stand therefore having girded our waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having stood and having having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. We have that ability through God's word to be able to do this, to be able to withstand the wiles of our adversary, Satan the devil. And so then we got to protect our minds. So we take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we take up his word. And this is what we're doing today. Our focus is on the plan of God and the word of God. for this day to be fulfilled, family, for us to be at one, we have to understand who it is that we're going to be at one with and who it is that we're going to be at odds with. And so Satan is going to be removed. We are so looking forward to that time. At least I hope that we are. Psalms 35, don't turn there, verse 13. David says to humble yourselves in fasting. And this is what we're doing today. We are humbling ourselves in fasting. And when we fast, we're abstaining from food and from water. And we understand the full meaning of that. We abstain from eating that burger that we want to eat, or drinking that cup of coffee that we like to have, or that double glass of water that Mr. Wooten normally provides me with. It's not here, it's gone. But yet, we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness today. We're hungry and thirsty for this relationship with God the Father. We are hungry and thirsting to be at one with God. We realize that we have made mistakes, and so we own those mistakes, and we look to Satan and let him know that, hey, you've duped me once, but you're not going to dupe me again, because we're looking forward to that day that you are going to be removed. Our focus, family, has to be on the things that are above. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, he says, whatever things are true, whatever things that are noble, whatever things that are just, whatever things that are pure, whatever things that are lovely, whatever things that are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And this is what you and I are to be doing today. Meditating on the things of God, meditating on the Word of God, meditating on His plan and His future, and that millennial reign that we will have with Him. This is where our thoughts need to be today. This is why we are afflicting our souls today in order to be at one with God. And so to be at one with God, we have to have our focus a little bit different. Colossians 3, verse 1. Again, you can just write this down. Colossians 3, verse 1. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here's where our thoughts need to be. Our thoughts need to be focused on this relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, in understanding the importance and the meaning of this day. To be truly at one with God is for us to be totally focused on Him and letting God supply us with the spiritual food that we need. We fast today to receive mercy and forgiveness from God for our weaknesses and for our sins. We take ownership for our what we've done in disobeying Him. Without food and water today, we realize just how much we need God as our provider and the giver of life. We need God to sustain us today, but He is sustaining us not with the physical food, but with the spiritual food. An important lesson we see shows us that the slain goat represents the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made in our place, and He paid that death penalty for our sins. The Day of Atonement today pictures that reconciliation, not just for us, but for all of mankind. And we will have the opportunity to serve with Jesus Christ because of His great sacrifice for you and me. The Day of Atonement is a very vital step in the preparation and the next step in God's plan. It is shown through the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles, which comes next in God's plan. But this day has to come first in order for Satan to be removed and for mankind to be able to truly be at one with God. It's very difficult when you have that negative influence around you to know whether things are right or whether things are wrong. It's just like rearing our children today. If we as parents are not on the same page in guiding and directing them, If one parent is telling the child to go to the left, the other parent is telling the child to go to the right, who does the child listen to? So we have to be in sync, not just together as husband and wife, but we have to be in sync together with God, so that as we even teach our children, we teach them correctly, we teach them right. And we show them the way, and we show them the things that they need to know and understand when it comes to this day of being at one with God. You know, it's kind of interesting. They learn so much from you and me. They learn so much. And as they learn from you and me, this helps them as they move forward in the future to understanding that relationship and how important this relationship is with God. You know, I was sharing with the wardens as I was coming up about our children and our children being displaced because of the fact of discouragement, because of the teachings that we have taught over the years, how people didn't live that way anymore. And that was very discouraging for them. And yet, the truth of God is still there. That foundation was laid. They know it. They know about it. They've allowed personalities to interfere with their walk and why they're not with us today. But yet we know at some point God will, in his own time, he'll bring them back. It may not be in this lifetime. It may not be until the kingdom. But God still has his eyes on them. Why? Because they have been set apart. They have been blessed by God. And so we have that hope and we have that understanding that God still has his eyes on them. You know, my son and I, we talk often, and I listen to his struggles, and his struggles is the fact that he's trying to make the world make sense through the Word of God, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It goes contrary to God and to God's ways. And then when he goes out and he counsels with other ministers and other faiths, he gets even more confused. And he comes back and he shares that. And he doesn't realize that his struggle is with the fact that the truth, the foundation has been laid for him, and none of this is going to make sense. So as he continues to go through that struggle, I see God working with him. I see God letting him go through what he has to go through, letting him do what he has to do, because when he finally comes to the conclusion that this is right, then it was God that did it, not me. Because it is God who does the calling, even when it comes to our children. You know, our job was simple. All we had to do was raise them up in the way that they should go. That was our job. That was our responsibility. You know, and it's hard to accept that it wasn't our job to call them into the work and into the faith of God. That's God's job. God says nobody can come to me. No one, Jesus Christ says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent him draws that individual. And family, that includes our children. You know, we train them, we teach them, we raise them, we direct them in the direction that they should go. God does the rest. Because when they take hold of this truth as God has given to them, they will. And they'll never let go of it again. But yet, we just have to do our parts as parents and be counselors and be patient and not shove them and push them to do something that maybe God is not calling them to do right now. And sometimes that's a hard pill to swallow as a parent. But we have to trust God as we do in everything else. We have to trust him and let him intervene in his time, even when it comes to our own children. Family, he has not forgotten them. He's still aware of them. When they were blessed, when they were babies in the church, they were set apart. And I still see God's protection. I still see God working with them as a result of that blessing. So God hasn't failed us. He hasn't let us down. You know, just like you and me, what did it take for you and me to come to accepting and believing the truth of God? Did we fight with it? Did we resist it in the beginning? Did we think, oh, maybe this is too good to be true? You know, God had to do something to really get our attention. And remember, as he reminded us, we once ourselves walked in darkness. We ourselves walked in accordance to the way of the adversary. We ourselves were deceived by him as well. What did God do to get you and me to continue to be where we are today within his family? What did it take? Did it take a hard knock upside the head? Did it take a boulder in front of you that you tripped and fell over? Only you know this. So go back in your mind and remember what it took for you to get to where you are today. And know and understand that others, it's going to take a minute. And even within the kingdom of God, it's going to take a minute because mankind is not going to change overnight in that thousand-year reign. What are you going to do? Are you going to go back and report to God? Says, well, you know what? This guy over here is not getting it. I'm just going to go ahead and destroy him. Send me down another one. Well, it's not going to work that way because God didn't do that to us. He was patient with us. He was kind to us. He's not going to do that. And he's not going to allow us to do that. He may even just remind us, hey, remember when you were this way? Remember what I did for you? Oh, yeah, that's right. I remember. Well, go back down there and work with him again. And so we learn today from the examples that are given to us and the mistakes that we have made. So we learn from them today so that we can be able to teach correctly tomorrow. Let's go to Leviticus 16. Let's go over to Leviticus 16. Let's go back, spring forward, as I bring this message to a conclusion. Leviticus 16, going back to the Day of Atonement. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons, Aaron, when they had offered a profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he dies. He is telling him how to come forward and come into the holy place. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat, and then Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of the young bull as a sin offering, and of the ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban. He shall be attired. He is showing him how he is to dress when he comes in to this holy place. He says, these are the holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. And so Aaron shall offer up the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself in this house. He shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots on the two goats. The one lot for the Lord, the other lot is for the scapegoat. Now, when we go and we talk about this scapegoat, when you think about a scapegoat today, and I want to kind of set the tone for this because other versions explain this a little bit better and show us a little bit differently. If somebody's using a scapegoat, it's because they're being used for something that they didn't do. And so just keep that in mind as we go along, and I'll continue to expound on that a little bit. And Aaron shall bring the goat of which the Lord's lot fell on and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. Then he shall take the censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring inside the veil. Here are the instructions that God has given to Aaron. Here's how he is to come into this holy place. And as he comes into this holy place, he is to be adorned properly. And he has to understand how he comes before the Lord. And yet, family, we today have to be careful in how we come before God, even on his holy days, that we are adorned properly. In verse 15, "And you shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring his blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make an atonement for the holy place. Because the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all their sins, and he shall do for the tabernacle meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the meeting when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place, unless he comes out that he may make an atonement for himself." He is given the instructions on how the atonement is being prepared back here for the children of Israel. And so as we go back and we look at this sacrifice that's being made, as we look at the instructions that are being given to Aaron, he is to go and he is to get a goat. And one is for the atonement, and the one is going to be for a sin offering. And yet, family, these two goats represent what we are talking about today and what we are participating in today, a day of which our sins were atoned for, a day of which God had prepared so that we would have the opportunity to be in this place, even in the future. And so that atonement was made for them. That atonement was also made for you and for me. When Jesus Christ died willingly, he atoned for our sins. He gave up his life so that we would have the opportunities that we have now. Deuteronomy 8. "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and you may multiply, and you may go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that the man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell for 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you." You know, God is going to chasten us. He is going to work with us, and he is going to be there with us. We can't become discouraged. We can't let the bars down. We can't give up. We can't throw in the towel, because this is happening. This is happening for a reason. You see, as we begin to live our lives without the influence of Satan, it's all on us. We have no one to blame. We won't be able to say to God, "Well, the devil, devil's not here. This is strictly on you and me." I mean, even we have to be careful ourselves today. We have to be careful. We can't blame our mistakes and our sins on someone else, and we cannot blame that on the devil. We know better. God has given us his word, his instructions of how we are to live and what we are to do, even as he showed Aaron how to go in and to prepare for the atonement. Exodus 20, he reminds us in verse 3 that he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." It's one of his commandments. There will be no other gods. Satan, this day, it pictures his removal. So it's just us and God. And so mankind, family, in the future, will have a fighting chance. They will have a better chance of obeying God. But that time hasn't come, and so you and I have to begin to live this way of life today in understanding what the Day of Atonement means and what it pictures. Adam and Eve did not take ownership for their sins, but yet the price for the sins had to be paid. Satan didn't want to take ownership for his either, but he also is going to pay the price for deceiving the whole world. He is going to pay the price for all the calamities that he has caused. And God is going to charge him and hold him responsible. And God is going to charge you and me and hold us responsible as well. But today, because of the fact that we have his mercies and we have his love, he is willing to work with us. He is willing to forgive us if we come before him and ask for forgiveness. And he will do this because of the fact that he loves you and me. We understand that Satan has to be removed. We will look forward to this day when that's been taking place. We look forward to the time period when we can sit with others and have a clear focus and understanding that God means what he says, and he is with us, and he loves us, and he is going to continue to guide and direct us. Now, should we choose to go otherwise? That'll be sad. But family, we don't have another choice. We only have two: obey God or obey the adversary. So in conclusion, Jesus Christ says, I'm the bread of life. If you're hungry, he says, I will feed you. If you thirst, he says, I will give you drink. It's not a physical food, it's a spiritual food. And so today, family, we do, in our fast, as we afflict our souls, as we draw ourselves closer to God, we meditate on the things that are true, the things that are noble and just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report. And we draw ourselves to God as he draws closer to us. And so we set our minds on the things that are above and not on the things that are on this earth. Today is about our relationship being at one with God. It is about our commitment to him, his commitment to us. And so in order to be truly at one with God, family, we have to be committed. Committed 100% to his way and committed 100% to whatever his will is for you and for me. A very, very, very precious price was paid for you and me. And so we can't take that for granted. Jesus Christ died that we may have this opportunity and that we may be a part of that fulfillment. When Satan is removed, he's not around for a while to agitate, to aggravate, and to cause havoc amongst mankind, we have the opportunity to work with mankind and to show them the truth of God, and that everything that God said to us is true, and the things that he will do will happen. And so today, the Day of Atonement, we have a unique opportunity that the world doesn't have right now, and that is to have that reconciliation to our Father. So I hope, family, that we take full advantage of this day. Before that sun goes down, that we look and we meditate and we think on all those things that God has given to us and has done for us. Why? Because he loves us. And because we, family, are a very intricate part of his plan.